Well, good afternoon, everyone. I am speaking to you from my home in Mount Joy today as we have suspended services at Gingrich's Mennonite Church at the direction of Pastor Amanda and the elders in wake of the coronavirus outbreak. And I'm going to caveat this by saying I live in an apartment by the railroad tracks. So there is a good chance you might hear the train here on my voice recording. So I'll tell you that ahead of time. And I was scheduled to bring you a message today as the church is continuing to travel through the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. The journey of the Israelites as they went three times a year from their places of residence up to Jerusalem on a command of God to gather and worship Him and celebrate the three feasts that they were commanded to celebrate before the Lord. And these Psalms were with them on the journey. They were probably chanted, sung, and declared together. And so we're journeying through them and gleaning from them the truths that are for us today in our spiritual journey, because we are all on a path, on a journey towards God in our knowledge of Him and our relationship with Him and each other. And our destination is Him. Our destination is to worship Him and to know Him. And so what can we learn from these Psalms? And so Pastor Amanda and I were speaking by phone earlier today as she asked me if I would do a recording from home based on my message that I had already prepared. But we paused to talk about the fact that this coronavirus has, for lack of a better word, I want to say paralyzed or caused our whole worlds to come to a halt. And it causes us to stop and to pause and say, Lord, what are you saying to us? We want to stop and pause and hear what God is saying to us in the midst of this. Yes, the whole world is revolving around the details of this virus. And as a nurse, a medical professional, I can appreciate all that the country is doing to protect and prevent an overabundance of illness that would tax heavily the resources available to care for people. And so these next 3 weeks, as you are at home and not with the larger body of Christ to worship on Sunday, don't be disturbed. Don't be worried. It's a time to, as Pastor Amanda said, to Sabbath, to rest, to get into our own secret places with the Lord and enjoy our time with Him and just ask Him what He is saying to you during this time. And so as we, if you have your Bible or your Bible app, whatever you have, we're going to be looking at Psalm 125 today. It's so pertinent as to where we are right now in the United States, in the world, in the wake of the coronavirus and what we're all faced with, because it's a psalm about stability. It's a psalm about the people of God being stable and strong in the midst of the craziness of the world and the circumstances of the world. So as you turn to Psalm 125, I am going to pray for us and then I'll begin. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you that you've spoken a word to your people. You've spoken a word of truth, a word of encouragement, a word of salvation. Grant us ears to hear. Grant us ears to receive and to believe and to trust in the word which you say to us, your promise. We depend on your Holy Spirit now to teach us and lead us into all truth. And this we ask in Jesus' name. So let me begin with reading the Psalm of Ascent that is 125. I'm going to read it out of my Bible is an NIV. So I'm going to read it in the NIV, and then I'm also going to read it in the Passion Translation because I love the verbiage in there. It gives us a beautiful picture as well. So this is the NIV, and it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. And now the Passion Translation says, those who trust in the Lord are unshakable, as unmovable as mighty Mount Zion. Just as mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord's wraparound presence surrounds his people, protecting them now and forever. The wicked will not always rule over the godly, provoking them to do what is evil. God, let your goodness be given away to your good people, to all your godly lovers. But those who turn away from truth, you will turn away from you to follow their crooked ways. You will give them just what they deserve. May Israel experience peace and prosperity. So you could hear and see from verses 1 and 2 that this psalm is talking about stability of the people of God when it says that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Huge word picture there. We're going to come back to it. But think about stability, not being shaken. People of faith, stable, unshaken, enduring forever. I mean, if you think about stable, the very definition of stable from a dictionary is it is an adjective and it describes an object or a structure that is not likely to give way or overturn, firmly fixed. It also can describe a person that is not easily upset or disturbed. So this is a central theme. It's an essential trait for us as believers today, now, just as much as it was for the Israelites then. But the declaration here in verse 1 and 2, it comes in response to the challenge that's stated in verse 3. And I want to look there first. I actually want to give you a sort of a 411, so to speak, on verses 3 and 4 quickly. And then we're going to come back to verses 1 and 2. And the meat of the message will be centered in those two verses. So the challenge to be not shaken, to be like Mount Zion, comes because of the fact of verse 3, which says, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Now, when you think of a rod or a scepter, some translations say the rod of the wicked. The NIV says the scepter of the wicked. It literally means it's symbolic of rule, the rulership or the government of. Okay, so it is saying that, and particularly to Israel, see, as we know, God gave that land to them. It is their land, but it's not always their government that's ruling. It's other people taking over the rule of Israel and Jerusalem and even the place where their temple should be. So God is saying that, you know what? That's not going to remain over the land forever. The reality is that there was wickedness in high places, in leadership. Okay, and this poses a challenge for the people of God. Why? Because it says in the second half of that verse, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. What does that mean? Well, for Israel, you just have to read the Old Testament and you can hear God saying to them over and over, don't take on the ways of the other people when you enter their land. Don't interbreed, don't worship their gods, don't do what they do, idolatry. And he gives that to a warning over and over. What does it mean for us? For us, there's the same meaning there. And what it is that the idea is that there is a corroding and corrupting influence of those who rule and thus guide culture. And that influence can have an eroding and a corroding influence on the hearts and on the behavior of those who follow the Lord, because they are, these ways, these corrupting ways are not his. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You hear that stability? Because of the increase of wickedness, the increase of this corroding and eroding influence of culture on the hearts of people, the pressure of it, the presence of it, the love of most, meaning us believers, will grow cold. But he who stands firm, he who is stable to the end, will be saved. We want to be those people. We want to strive to know, how do I be stable? How do I do this? How do I get in this position, Lord? There will be a need for stability and endurance like never before. And so when they talk about the scepter of the wicked, what is this wickedness that they're talking about? Well, it seems pretty simple, but I'll state the obvious. It's rebellion against the rule of God. It's a rejection of the ways of God, the wisdom of God, the commands of God, the way God created things. Dare I say, male and female, who marries who is married to who, the very existence of God. This is the wickedness I'm talking about. And because there's a rebellion against the rule of God, man wants to be his own God and live independently of God, not acknowledging him, not realizing that he is the great creator of all things, the giver of life, and that he loves us and wants a relationship with us. That's the wickedness. And culture goes one way, which is away from God's ways. When that happens, what are we going to do? And what do we do? We've all been living in it. We know this. This is our day-to-day life. Now, let's be honest. Living underneath that kind of corrosive influence, even in our own hearts, what we never would have considered acceptable could begin to look more acceptable. And I'm going to use the example of just some of the culture of things that are out there. You know, Harry Potter and the whole Harry Potter books and series. That is about occult power, witches and warlocks and supernatural power. It is not about God and his ways at all. And I'm going to be so bold as to say Christians have no business reading that, coming into agreement with it, buying it for your children. I'm sorry, but we don't. That's what I'm talking about. How we believe that it might be acceptable. Look, God deals with me about this all the time in what I watch in TV. There might be a show or something that I think is innocent and I'm watching it and I will feel convicted from the Lord saying, Kathy, why are you even watching that? That goes against everything that I stand for. And most of the times it has to do with family values. And I'm convicted of it. And it's not that it's going to keep me out of heaven or keep me out of relationship with the Lord, but he loves me. He doesn't want me to be influenced by this because he knows that over time it can have a corroding influence on me. So let's be real and honest and say too, I know that apart from God's grace, I'm one step away from a ditch, falling into sin and falling away and letting the love of my heart grow cold. So this is what we're talking about, that this is what's going on in the world and going on in the culture. And we have to be careful, as it says, that the righteous might use their hands to do evil, to participate in this. Verse 3. But here, don't miss the promise, okay? He says the scepter of the wicked, it's not going to remain over the land. It's not going to. This rule will not remain. Right now, it might be there, but it's not going to be there forever because we already know that Jesus has been given all authority on heaven and on earth. It is already his. And one day, he will enforce it completely. In his great mercy and patience, he is waiting for people to repent and turn to God. My comments on verse 4, that the psalmist says, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers." The psalmist really has a prayer here and a prediction. Okay, it's as simple as that. The prayer is for those who are upright in heart. He's just saying, God, we trust you. We are your people. And we know that you are good and you are always working for our good. And we just ask you, do good for those who are upright in heart. And the prediction is, you know what? For those who turn and stay turned away from God, you're the judge, Lord, and we trust you that you will deal with that. We do not have to worry. You will settle accounts and you will settle them justly when it all comes down. And we pray then that peace will be upon Israel and all its promises that were spoken over that land will be fulfilled because you have declared them. So in light of verses 3 and 4, okay, we see the need for the truth and the promises that we find in verses 1 and 2. And that's where we're going to go back to. That's where we're going to finish up here in the next 10 minutes or so and talk about this. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 again to you. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. I want to hone in on the word in verse 1, those who trust. Those who trust. I love Psalm 91 too, as a favorite one of mine. And verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Okay, we throw this word trust around all the time as Christians. It's one of those words that we use over and over, and we never stop to think sometimes of what it really means. But I want to say, and if I was with you in person, you would see me holding up a dollar bill that I had pulled out, because I immediately thought of the currency of the United States of America. And we know this, but in July 30th, 1956, a law was passed in a joint resolution by the 84th Congress, and it was approved by President Eisenhower, that the United States would adopt the words, "In God we trust," as the official motto of our country, replacing the E Pluribus Unum, which I had to look up, if some of you may know. It means out of many, one. And that was adopted in 1782. So in God we trust, that motto first appeared on coins, if you're a history buff, in 1864, and on our paper currency has been there since 1957. So this word trust, I want to hone in on this. I want to look at the biblical word, the Hebrew word there in Psalm 125. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm going to try to say this word. It's spelled B-A-T-A-C-H, and it's pronounced bata. And it is the sense of well-being and security that results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. Let me read that again. It means, this is trust, the word trust, the sense of well-being and security that results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. The word itself implies the place or object of confidence is a shelter, a place you go to. Now think about that. A shelter or a place you go to. It actually is the word for glue in modern Hebrew. Glue, those who trust, glue. Think about that. In modern Hebrew, it means glue, stuck to. But it originally came from an ancient art of welding. I don't know if there's any welders out there listening today, but what happens when you weld two pieces of metal together? Here's what happens. You melt the two pieces of metal into each other. The metal from one piece mixes with the metal of the other piece, and the metal from the other piece mixes with the metal of the first piece, so that each piece of metal is joined together with each other's metal. This process is what the ancients used to describe the idea of trust. When we trust in God, we blend into Him and He into us. It actually makes me think of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, you can't get any more welded together than God putting on human skin and coming to be with us. It is said by any welder that you can break a piece of metal anywhere else before you ever break it at the weld. When we trust in God, we weld ourselves to Him, and we will never break in any area of our lives that is welded to Him. That is a powerful word picture in that meaning of trust. Now, look what the psalmist gives us here in 125, verse 1 and 2. When we have that kind of trust, when we have welded ourselves to God, and of course, He to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is offered to us in Him, He gives us two word pictures that we actually become like Mount Zion, and then He talks about the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. Mount Zion, let's talk about that, because if we trust in the Lord, we are like Mount Zion. Okay, Mount Zion has a lot of symbolic meaning in the Bible. It certainly is. It's equated with the people of God, but it's also equated with the actual word means fortified, immovable, and it's symbolic of strength and stability. It's symbolic, excuse me, it's symbolic with where God dwells, because He determined and He decided and He said, Zion is where my temple will be, where my presence will dwell. So it's symbolic of where God dwells. It's also symbolic with what His word has established, because He determined that that was the place He determined that He would be worshiped and his temple would be built. And it's also symbolic of what His will has determined. Now listen to this statement. What God establishes with His word and what He determines by His will not be shaken, but will endure forever. That's what this psalm is saying. Because of who God is, and because of what His word establishes, and because of what His will has determined, those things will not be shaken, but will endure forever. What does 1 Peter 1:23 tell us? It says, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So what I am saying to you, the reason we are like Mount Zion is when you trust in the Lord, when you have been born again by His word, the gospel comes to you, the reality that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, not just for your sins, but to remove and take away sin so that you can have a personal relationship with your Father in heaven, and so that the precious Holy Spirit can be released into your very being. When that happens, you become like Mount Zion, and you will not be shaken, and you will endure forever. You will make it through the things of your life and the things of this world, no matter what is going on. Now, that may not mean that your physical body doesn't die, but there's a promise of your soul, your eternal being cannot be shaken and will endure forever. The second word picture that we see is, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. Okay, so we see, if we know, I've never been to Israel, but if you have been there or have seen pictures, you know, there's many mountains that surround the city of Jerusalem. Mount Zion is just one of them. But these mountains, obviously, if you think about that, they're a natural barrier to people getting in. You can't get to Jerusalem unless you pass through those mountains. So it's speaking about these mountains surrounding Jerusalem, providing a barrier, a hedge, so to speak, providing protection. That's why I like that Passion Translation. It says the Lord's wraparound presence surrounds his people. The Lord's wraparound presence surrounds his people, protecting them now and forevermore. And so as I pondered these two images, Mount Zion and then these mountains surrounding, and as you apply them to our lives, because if we trust in the Lord, we become like Mount Zion. And to me, Mount Zion is the Word of God. And when I think of the mountains that surround Jerusalem, I think it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The picture of what Jesus really meant when he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I will send you the Holy Spirit. I won't leave you as orphans. I will send you the Holy Spirit who will be with you, who will comfort you, who will teach you and lead you into all truth." That is a constant abiding presence that you are guaranteed. As we face coming up this week, St. Patrick's Day, I found a piece of St. Patrick's, they call it his breastplate prayer. And he says it just like this. This reminds me of the surrounding presence of God. "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger." That's our promise from God, that when we put our trust in him, in the very substance of who he is, his word, his promises, when we run to him, when we go to him as a refuge and a shelter, when we abide, that should bring to mind all of John 15. If you've never read that, read it. Jesus talks about abiding in him and his word. When we shelter in him, wow, it's powerful. Now, there's a condition, though. You have to put your trust in him. And I need to say that to properly put your trust in the Lord, we need to first remove our trust in other things. And he's a good, good father. I don't know about you, but he shows me this all the time. He is constantly showing me the way he does. He's so merciful and loving to show us the things that we put our trust in that he wants us to release. I'll just name a few. It's a short list, but I'll put the biggies out here. How about your own wisdom and strength? How much do we, on a daily basis, trust our own wisdom and strength? Not quite 2 years ago, I found myself in a hospital in Florida with an irregular heartbeat. And let me tell you, my world was shaken. And being a nurse, I had too much information in my head. And I was having a lot of anxiety about my heart rate and it beating regularly. And I remember the Lord saying, "Kathy, don't you trust me for your heartbeat? All these years, all these 59 years, you haven't trusted me for your very heartbeat." I don't know who I was trusting, but it really confronted an area of fear and mistrust that I have. So our own wisdom and strength. How about the trust we put in our economy? Our retirement accounts, which have been hit hard in the last couple weeks. How about the trust that we put in popular opinion? Really, any man-made structure that you're looking to stabilize your world. And I even mean our school systems, our medical systems, our governments. They're all going to shake. There's a promise in God's word that he is going to shake all things. So that the only things that will remain are the things that are unshakable, the eternal things of his kingdom. So we need to be prepared. We need to be stable in these times. There's only one adequate place of stability and protection, and that is in the Lord himself, in his word and in his truth. So how do we cultivate this kind of trust? I want to end with this. I want to give you a few things to think about, to review, to ponder, to consider as you go through your life in the next 3 weeks and in the next months. Let's do an inventory. How do we cultivate this kind of trust in the Lord so we become like Mount Zion in the midst of wicked rulership, in the midst of the end times that we live in? How do we stay stable so that we can be a witness to the existence of God? We can be people that give him glory with our very lives and show off who he is. Well, the very first step, number one, is salvation. It begins with trusting in Jesus and his provision on the cross for your life and for your sins, for your soul. It really is letting his perfect love heal and restore you. That's step one. And I hope most people that are listening have done that. But if you have not, please just cry out to him and say, and realize that the simple message of the gospel is that God the Father loves you, wants a relationship with you. Our sin has separated us from him, but he provided a way for sin to be paid for. He put all the judgment that we deserved on his son so that sin would be taken away. The innocent for the guilty. He paid the price so that you could be free of your sin, so that you can now have a relationship with your Father. Just pray and ask him, repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord and ask for that eternal life. I think it's Paul that says in one of the epistles that we know and rely on the love that God has for us. That's so important. That's our first step, that we begin to let the love of God change us. And that's a lifelong process. Many of us, as I shared last week, a lot of my testimonies of being just healed and released from stuff that happens to us. And only his love can do that. Number two, okay, it starts with salvation. But then number two is we need to lay a strong foundation in our lives. Because you know what? Stability is dependent on foundation. So you need to lay a strong foundation. What does that mean? Well, Jesus told us what it means in Matthew 7. If you have not read that, go and read that. There's a parable of the wise and the foolish builder. And he said, there are two kinds of people, whether we know it or not, we're all building a life here. There are two kinds of people. The one man builds his house on the rock. And that means, he said, he digs down deep and he builds his life on the word of God. He hears it. And he obeys it, he implements it, and it is literally building a solid foundation of a life. The other man does not do that, and it's like building on sand. And he says, when the storm comes, you know what? If you've built your house on the rock, your house won't even be shaken. If you don't, that whole thing's going to collapse. So we lay a strong foundation by building our lives on the Word of God. And as I said last week, that begins with posturing your heart in humility and knowing that you need God and you need the direction in his word to build your life. And then you grow in that way that I say you abide in God's word. That means you live in it every single day. You go to his scriptures and you say, gosh, God, I need you to speak to me. I need to know what's in this book, because when I sit in it, when I read it, I am sitting with you. I am learning from you. He promised us that. He promised us that his Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. So we abide in God's word, his presence, the Holy Spirit. It becomes our source of life, our direction, our wisdom. His word and his promises define our lives. That's number three. Number four is obedience. It's not just believing God's word, because you know, the scriptures tell us even the demons believe. Okay? It's not just believing, oh, yeah, that's true. No, it's doing it. It's living it to the best of your ability. And yes, we're all going to fail and slip up, but our heart motivation, that's what God looks at. Our heart motivation is to obey. Walk it out. Declare God's word over you. Receive God's word into your heart. So your reality becomes and equals the truth and the ways of God, which is really the ways of his kingdom. Because if his king is ruling and reigning over your life, this is the government you're under. This is what you're walking in. It doesn't matter what the world system is. You're in a different government. You're in the real reality. Number five, I will tell you then that your identity begins to be stabilized. Okay? This is what anchors your soul. And it stabilizes your identity. What do I mean by that? Well, Pastor Amanda's original message for this series was we are chosen, we are beloved, the beloved children of God. And our identity is totally birthed and formed from that I am a daughter of the Most High God, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. And everything that His Word says about me is what I base my identity on, not the culture. Oh my goodness, I saw this living in Florida. I know it's everywhere, but in Florida, it's really there. And for us women, I mean the Botox, okay? And here, I'm not condemning anybody. If you feel that you want to have your face lifted, have other parts of your body lifted, removed, there's freedom in that. But what I'm saying is the culture says, wow, you're getting old. You don't look good. You need to do these things to feel good about yourself. No. Your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what anchors your soul. Number six, I have listed endurance. Endurance is so important for stabilization. For when we trust God for the in these other areas, we begin to learn how to endure when hard times come. And all of us go through that. I mean, hard times come and we start questioning, God, why did you do that? Do you really love me, God? Am I really saved? There are things that he wants us to settle forever. Like it's non-negotiable. He loves us. We're saved. We're his. We're safe in his care. Okay? Because if we don't have that settled, it becomes hard to endure. I like how Hebrews chapter 2 says that we are to pay attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. It's so important that we're anchored. When Tom and I lived in Florida, we owned a boat. We learned a lot about boating. We were not boaters before we moved there, but we bought a boat and we learned to how to anchor was the big piece. And we had a special spot that we went to all the time on this one beach off of Sanibel Island, if you've ever been there. And we went there because it was a good place to anchor and it was a beautiful place to swim. And when we got there were these houses, beach houses along there, and there was like two blue ones and two green ones. And so they kind of were our visual, and we would anchor in front of them. Well, let me just tell you, how many know, like if you're swimming and there's a current, how many times have you been out swimming and you turn around and, oh my gosh, my people and my blanket is way down here. I've drifted. And you don't even know you've drifted. Well, when we put our anchor in, we knew if our anchor was solid in that sand, we were going to stay in front of this blue and green house. And so if all of a sudden we found ourselves way over to the right, well, we're drifting. That's what it means. It anchors our soul, the word of God. It stabilizes our identity, and we are able to endure. Number seven, commit to surrendering daily to the Lord. Oh, this breeds stability in your life. Commit to surrendering daily to Him. Picking up your cross and denying yourself. That's what Jesus said it meant to follow Him. And that just simply means, guess what? I'm not living for me, Lord. To pick up your cross and deny yourself, it's not a masochistic kind of thing. He's not saying beat yourself up. No, what He's saying is, if I'm your God, then you are willing to let me lead your life. You're not in charge of your life. You're willing to relinquish the direction and the wills, the will of your life to me. So picking up your cross, denying yourself, and desiring to be led by the Holy Spirit. Again, a lifelong journey. And we understand, this is number eight, understand, seek to understand the kingdom principles and operate by them. Read Jesus's parables. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. Read commentaries on these things. Listen to sermons. Go to classes on them. Set yourself to be a student of the Word of God. Kingdom principles, such as give and it'll be given to you. We reap what we sow. There's so many kingdom principles that we need to operate in them. And understand, this is number nine. This is the amazing thing. Understand that the kingdom of God is within you. That's what Paul said in Romans 14, 17. He said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but here's what it is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the miracle of salvation. This is the miracle of what the Lord does for us, okay? He puts the kingdom in us, inside of us. He comes to make his home. We are now Mount Zion. He comes to make his home in us. We are the temple of God. And because of that, in our very souls, when we cultivate these things, and I know there's more of them, I barely probably touched the surface, and so many of you could teach me ways to cultivate trust in the Lord so that we become stable like Mount Zion. But the point is that the Word of God tells us that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is what forms in our very souls when we do these things, the kingdom within us. And what do I mean by that? Righteousness, you know that you're right with God. And that leads to peace. You have peace in your soul no matter what is going on in this crazy world. Whatever's going on outside, inside, I have righteousness, I have peace, and I have joy. And let me tell you, in these last days, joy is going to be a sign of who the real people of God are. I know it. I'm convinced of it. God has shown it to Tom and I, and we know that the hard times that can come on our lives and will want to steal our joy. But do a study in the scriptures on joy and rejoicing, and you will see that joy is a mark of the people of God because they're happy that they know God. They have joy in just their relationship with Him. I am so happy and content most days because I know the Lord and He knows me. And that's enough in this crazy world. It's enough. So I leave you with these thoughts that Hebrews told us, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Remember, people, okay? Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So remember, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. God bless you. Have a good day. Have a good week. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen.